listening to the Spark My Muse podcast. Welcome to Soul School, everybody. This is Lesson 57, and I am so glad that you're with me today. Thank you so much for listening to the show. Before we get started, I wanted to thank you so much for listening and for reviewing the show on iTunes. I noticed there are several more reviews, and that means so much to me to get those reviews, and it also helps the algorithm at iTunes. It helps people to see the show and be introduced to it. If you're able to donate to the show financially to keep it going, you can do that at sparkmymuse.com. Or if you're not able to do that right now, a review on iTunes or sharing this program with friends and family is another great way to help. Also, if you know anyone you think would make a great guest on the show and you have a contact to them, please send them my way and have them contact me. And today on the show is going to be a little bit different than normal. A lot of you know that I have a whole variety of guests on the show, authors and poets and scientists and thought leaders and people leading interesting lives. And I really pride myself on having a great diversity of people on the show. I don't list my show in any category except for philosophy and society and culture on the iTunes categories. And that's for a very specific reason. I love learning. I love hearing what other people are thinking and doing in the world and what they believe and how they figure out how to live their lives and experience the world. But I come from a very specific and unique background myself. I was raised by two people who met in a Baptist fundamental seminary and came from a Christian home. So that really formed me as I grew up. If I had been born in a different part of the world, I think I would have been exposed to different things and probably believed different things. And as my thoughts and ideas and beliefs have shifted over the years, I realize that my early formation has had a great impact on me. And even though my beliefs and thoughts and ideas about how the world works and who God is have really shifted, some of those things still remain the same. So what I'm going to do today is extremely different than normal. Normally, I don't share specifically Christian things because I know there's a variety of people listening to the show. And if you're not a Christian or have a Judeo-Christian outlook on life, you might think the show isn't for you and you might be like, ew, gross. But I encourage you to listen to the show also. And there's a couple reasons why. I'm going to be talking about prayer and specifically the Lord's Prayer and some prayer forms and why we might want to pray this way if we're into prayer at all. And Christians are, of course, and other people who practice religion and spiritual practices are. But if you're not into that and you don't believe in God or you're not sure what you believe, I'm inviting you to listen as well. If you don't like it, just turn it off, listen to a different episode, that's fine. Next week is not going to be Christian-based, but this time I want you to listen for the fact that as humans, we tend to live in very egocentric mind frames. This is just kind of a regular fact. We are protagonists in our own creative nonfiction, and we see the world through our own eyes, obviously, and we are in every scene in our story. And because of that, we have a tendency to be anxious and we have a tendency to view the world in a certain way. And what religion and spiritual practice often offers people, and this is why they can be so drawn to it, one of many reasons, is because it pulls us out of the center of our story and replaces it with God or community or some bigger thing. And that's why people who are involved in other things such as a community group or the military or some bigger cause are so drawn and attracted to it, it pulls them out of the center of their lives as well. And in doing so, you have more meaning and purpose in your life, you have less anxiety, and you're working towards something. And so that is why prayer is one of those things that also does that as well. And so I'm going to go over, so what I'm going to actually do today is present something that I presented in my work with prisoners in the incarcerated population in federal prison where I volunteer each week. And this is a group of Christian men, and we meet together, and my main reason for going there is to give them hope. And the Bible says that if you go to the least of these and minister unto them, it is as if you're ministering to Jesus. And I think that that actually is even more complicated and beautiful than it sounds on the surface, because it sounds like, oh, it's like doing something nice for Jesus. But I actually think that the concept is deeper, because I don't think Jesus needs our help. And I think that we go thinking sometimes that we're evangelizing or bringing good news or help or aid to someone who needs it. But in fact, if we're doing it to Jesus, Jesus is the one who brings us the help and the good news. And when we're doing something to the least of these, Jesus is actually found there. And we are evangelized and we are given the help and we are blessed. And because Jesus and the message of Jesus is about an upside down kingdom, which you can find this in Matthew 5 through 7, which lays out this entire upside down kingdom of God thing that I like to base my life on. It's an upside down kingdom where the rules of the world and the values of the world don't apply. The things like power and riches and oppression over others, they aren't what is valued. The meek and the poor, those are the people who are well off in this kingdom. And that's because the values are upside down. When you get this idea that those are the people who are truly blessed because they have some other kind of riches, you realize that you're being ministered to instead of the other way around. So what I did was I presented some material to these men recently, and I thought I would just present the same material for Soul School today. And I hope you get something out of it. If you're a person who prays, these are some recommendations and some tools perhaps and some teaching that you can use. If you're not someone who prays, maybe you can recommend this to someone who does. Maybe you can tuck it away for later. I hope you find it helpful in some way. I hope you'll hang in here with me and listen to it. So what I have laid out are 6 things you can incorporate in your prayer. There are many, many different types of prayer forms and many different types of prayers. But if you include 6 things in them, you have potentially a very nice, well-rounded format for prayer that can bring a lot of richness and fullness to your life. The first one is to start with worship, praise, and giving glory to God. Now, this, of course, assumes that you believe in a theistic God that is other, and that you are giving glory to other. And this is where sometimes I depart a little bit, only in terms of that God cannot be only objectified. So because God isn't found somewhere specifically, that after a while, giving worship to God as if God is located somewhere like up in the sky or something doesn't work out anymore. But the fact remains that when we give praise and worship and glory outside of ourselves, our problems become less, putting our narrative outside of the main focus of our lives. So beginning prayer with worship and praise readjusts our mind frame and gets us into a different state of seeing things and seeing the world and confronting the rest of our prayer time and even confronting our problems. You might want to begin your prayer time with worship and praise and giving glory to God. I find that that really puts me in a better frame of mind to calm me down and get me into a prayerful frame of mind. The next thing I recommend doing is offering up thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for all kinds of things that is just an expression of gratitude. Now, obviously, anybody, whether you're Christian or of any religious persuasion, anybody can offer thanksgiving and gratitude, even if it's not toward God. But for the Christian, offering gratitude to our Maker and Creator and our Savior Jesus, of course, fills your heart with great joy. Anytime you offer thanksgiving up, you are filled with gratitude. And gratitude produces hope and joy. And hope and joy are these strong and resilient things that keep us going in life and renew the human spirit. Thanksgiving is such an important aspect to prayer and to just living life in general. So I don't think that worship and thanksgiving can just be sectioned off in this little time of prayer. Really, your whole life is a prayer. Actually, I wrote a book called Life as Prayer. You can get that on Amazon. There's my little commercial plug. I actually completely forgot that I wrote that book until this very second. But that is a book about practicing the presence of God, like Brother Lawrence did. And it's a book about keeping that spirit with you and keeping a mindset that your whole life is really an act of worship and prayer. First is worship, then is thanksgiving, which produces gratitude and spurs on hope and joy. And then comes confession. And that is just kind of a internal reconciling of what needs to be rid in your life. As a Christian, you don't always have to come over and be groveling to God about, I did this, please forgive me. I did that, please forgive me. It's a reconciling of what has gone wrong and an earnest desire and commitment to be renewed and to not go back to those old ways again. Because in Christian theology, we believe that the work of Christ is the final payment, and that work is done. The sins are forgiven, and there's already been reconciliation between us and God. There isn't anything standing in the way there. We're loved as children of God, and that it's already been planned out way in advance. And so God is reconciled with us, and that is the good news. What confession does is it gets us out of our own self-delusion and our lies to ourselves, like, oh, I'm doing great, everything's fine. When we're confessing, we're taking a self-inventory, an introspection of, where am I lying to myself where I could do better? Am I acting like a jerk to anybody? Do I have anything that I need to confess to someone else and apologize for? Is there anything I'm doing that I know I shouldn't be doing, but I haven't really given it much thought? Are there any habits I need to cut back on or change or stop? And the confession part, you're confessing to God, but you're really also telling yourself as well. You're doing a 180. That's what repentance means, is like turning around and going in the other direction. So confession is a part of prayer because it keeps us right in the world and right with ourselves. Right with God, of course, but we're not doing this for God because God doesn't really need anything from us. God wants us to do all these things because it's good for us. Just like a parent would want all these things because it's good for the child. And petition is next. So that's asking for things, because just as a parent would want a child to ask for something because that was the kind of relationship that there was, even if the parent knew what the child wanted, the parent would still be happy to hear the request. We can make our requests known. But in making requests, we should also realize that, you know, any good request can be asked for, but that in prayer and in requests, we're also realizing who we are and aligning with what God's will is, which is to say that prayer changes us. So sometimes we pray in terms of, oh, if enough people pray, this lever will kind of shift and this prayer will be the sort of superpower that God will see us and understand and just like make a change and like flip a switch like a Greek god. And then all my wishes will come true. But really, when we're praying in petition, we are acknowledging and expressing the desires of our hearts. We're setting our sights, and we're asking for things. In some way, it's even just so that we know what they are. But ultimately, prayer is what changes us. Even though we're fully allowed to ask for anything we want, it doesn't mean that we're going to get those things. In the end, we are ending our prayer time with submission, which means, as Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done, God. And so ultimately, any petition we ask for has the caveat at the end that says, I'm asking for these things, God, but I know that you know better than I do, and you will bless me according to how you see fit. So it is a submission part that has to be attached to the petition part as well. Now, between petition and submission, I like to add something that I call resting in the Lord. This is the part where the cataphatic prayer time, which is prayer of words, moves into apophatic prayer, which is prayer with no words. Because we are people who are sort of bound to language, but yet language does not suffice for all the things we can't describe. There's a time of quiet listening and reflection in prayer time that you can incorporate in that becomes a time of listening and becomes a time of quiet and peaceful reflection. You don't have to do all the talking in a relationship. You can do some listening and some waiting on the Lord. As Elijah found out when he was in the cave, God speaks in whispers. God doesn't shout over us. There's a beautiful metaphor there that tells us that if we listen and wait on the Lord patiently, God will speak to us in whispers. You know, some people who are unbelieving would say, well, that's my intuition. I'm listening to my truest self. And however you see that, though, there's no way we can hear any of that when the chatter of our mouth and the chatter of our mind is just going wild. We have to calm ourselves down and relax and wait on the Lord and hear those whispers. So make sure that your time of prayer includes a time of listening and not just a communication time of just speaking. So moving into the pinnacle of the Sermon on the Mount. In my series on wisdom text, I spoke about chiastic structure and how the structure of the Bible is written in a specific way. It's written almost like, you could say, a sandwich, where there's bread on either side, but the meat is in the middle. Books are crafted in a way where they're easy to remember that way. For people who were illiterate, they could memorize huge chunks of scripture because they were structured in a certain way to be able to be easily memorized. The chiastic middle of the Sermon on the Mount is chapter 6, and it includes the Lord's Prayer in the center, and on either side of that is giving, other side of the Lord's Prayer is fasting. So giving, praying, and fasting are the centerpiece of the Sermon on the Mount, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that Jesus brings and inaugurates on earth. This new way of being in the world. When a person comes to belief in Jesus and becomes a Christian, the first three things that they should incorporate in their life immediately are giving, prayer, and fasting. Now, fasting is the thing that we don't really ever seem to do. But in those times that Jesus would have said this, people generally had about one meal a day. Common laborers would work for their food each day, and they would get paid often at the end of the day, and then they would have their daily bread. And that would be bought with their earnings from the end of the day. And that's why Jesus would say, employers, pay your workers. Don't wait. Because he knew that these poor people had to rely on that daily wage for their daily bread. So fasting from that meal would be a really big deal. But it showed a dependency on God, and it would refocus a person's life to be not their kingdom, but God's kingdom. Because food is obviously something we need. And this isn't about starving or anything like that, but it's about when you feel those hunger pains, you're praying and you're concentrating and you're focusing and you're clarifying your life and your will, and you're saying, not my will, Lord, but your will. Fasting can be a very clarifying thing. It also has health benefits. People are talking a lot these days about intermittent fasting. For instance, going from 6 p.m. until 12 p.m. the next day has apparently many good healthful side effects and benefits. But fasting and praying, as well as giving in secret, that is, you're fasting in secret, you're not bragging about it or telling a lot of people. You're praying in secret in terms of you're not showing everybody how fantastic of a prayer you are. These are all things that are forming you into a new person for this new kingdom, a different way of being in the world. And so fasting is a clarifying thing. It doesn't earn you any brownie points with God or anything else. This is what you're doing to be recreated and transformed to a different kind of person. Fasting is something you want to do on a regular basis, and also incorporate prayer and giving. Giving is also one of these things where when you're giving of your money and your time, you are showing that it's not your treasure anymore. It belongs to God, God and others, and something greater. Your generosity dials up, and you don't see it as me, me, me. You see it as we and us, and we're all together in this. And that's why the Christian community in the early church would live communally. It wouldn't be about people's individual kingdoms anymore. It would be about, we're going to all do this together. We're going to all be in this together. So I'm going to read the Lord's Prayer and talk a little bit about that for just a moment. It was typical in Jesus' time that rabbis would teach their disciples specific ways how to pray. And so the disciples and the students who followed Jesus would ask Jesus the same sort of thing, teach us how to pray. Jesus is really specific. One of the things that drives him crazy are hypocrites, people who say one thing and then do another, people who are prideful instead of humble. Jesus says it like this, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men." And I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Now, seeing God as Father would also be kind of this scandalous, controversial thing in those times, because God was seen as just powerful. He could zap you. And seeing God as a Father would be this very familial, close tie type of thing. God as provider, and God as someone who would care for you, parent to child. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is another reference to trying to get God's attention. And Jesus makes a lot of mention that God knows the intent of our heart, and that the heart is the big issue here. And it's not something you don't have to go around impressing God and impressing other people. God already knows the intent of your heart, and that's all that matters. Verse 9 says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So that refers to the relationship and the place of God. Not heaven as in a location. It's a designation and a relationship. And the name is revered. Hallowed is like a revered name, so that we're realizing that God is not us. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And this is kind of an inaugural thing Jesus is doing. He's saying heaven and earth should come together as something new. We're establishing something new here. And things are going to be different now because this kingdom has come to earth, something upside down from how the rest of the world sees things. "Give us today our daily bread. Forgive our debts as we also forgive our debtors." This idea of dependency on God, asking for our daily bread, keeps us in the now, and our reliance is on God. So we're not worrying about the next day or the next week. We're just saying, God, give us what we need right now. I know I have enough. I know you'll give me enough. And it's resting in the assurance of God's provision. And the forgiveness part is this two-piece thing. So when we forgive, we're forgiven. And this is really an important piece that's easy to kind of gloss over really quickly. But forgiveness works exactly that way. When we stop forgiving, we aren't forgiven. And this is just kind of a law of forgiveness, how forgiveness works. When we hold something in account, we can't expect that we get our account forgiven either. So we just have to see that we do not keep accounts and we cancel those debts, because that's what God does for us. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And this has to do with, or sometimes it says, "deliver us from evil." And this has to do with having the strength to move through life in a way where we're not going to go down the wrong path. Evil or wickedness, righteousness, those are usually referred to as bad choices and bad paths. And of course, in the New Testament, there's a lot more that has to do with Satan and demons and things like that compared to the Old Testament. There's a lot more different influences culturally that bring those concepts out. And then it goes on for the prayer section in verse 14. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And then it talks about fasting. So one of the final things I said to the prisoners that night when I delivered this message, or a version of what I'm telling you now, is this portion of scripture from Luke chapter 4 and verses 18 and 19. And it's when Jesus goes back to his hometown and he's beginning his ministry and he reads from the prophet Isaiah. He stands up in his synagogue and he reads this and he claims his role as the Christ, as the anointed one. Christ means anointed. And Christians means little anointed ones. It had been this pejorative term. Oh, here's a bunch of little Christs running around, you know, little anointed ones. But it was a term that eventually was embraced. The first followers of Jesus were called people of the way. And this way was this new way of being in the world. Eventually, the term Christian became this term that was embraced and just taken on as a regular word. But anointed is to say that you have a purpose and a mission in the world. And that's sort of what Jesus said in his hometown when he read from this book of Isaiah. He was kind of claiming this. And when I go to the prison, a lot of these guys, this is the after effects of this war on drugs. And now 2.3 million people are incarcerated, mostly men. In federal prison, they were given mandatory drug sentences. Sometimes if they had, for instance, if they were caught with cocaine three times, they would get mandatory maybe 20-year sentences or sometimes more. And it's really devastating. It was actually a war on communities and families. And sometimes these men have no hope. And the men in my class need hope, and they need to realize they have a purpose and they need a mission. And they are anointed. This is kind of a scripture that I pray of blessing over them. And it can be a prayer of blessing over you as well. It really is a motivating piece of scripture for me and how I see how my life can be in the world. It says, Jesus went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And when I gave this prayer of blessing to the prisoners, some of them cried, and some of them realized they're not just doing time and wasting time in there. They can proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and they can proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and maybe not physical freedom, but freedom that comes from freedom of your mind and freedom of your spirit that nobody can take away. These are the ways in which we can pray, and this is the good news. And so whether you are a person of faith, of Judeo or Christian faith, whether you're a person of doubt, or a person in between, or a person who is atheist or agnostic, there is good news, and there are some things to think about. Don't stop your journey. Keep being curious and encounter prayer. Even if you're not sure what you believe, you can still pray, and you can still be anointed. So I hope this finds you blessed and in peace. If you want to reach out, you can find me at Twitter at Lisa DeLay, or you can email me. I'd be happy to interact with you. You can do that at contact@sparkmymuse.com. And I hope this blessed you in some way. And either way, I hope that you'll tune in next Wednesday for another Soul School. Thank you so much for listening.